Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
All right. Thank you very much. Okay. I'm very excited to speak to you all today. I'm not that nervous like I was last time. And one of the reasons for that is because I'm sharing something very personal to me. I feel like this message is just been what I have been living out the last 5 years of my life. Not yet, Joshua, not yet. Go back. Go way, way, way back. I've barely even started. All right, so today, when I saw the list Pastor Danny had sent about hidden gem characters, back more, Joshua. There we go, good stuff. Thank you. I saw the name Naomi on the list, and I just knew that was where I needed to park myself for this privilege that I get to speak to you all today. So I will give you a bit of background about this character of Naomi. Her story is in the book of Ruth, and she was a woman living in Israel during the time of the judges. So this is after Israel has conquered the promised land, but before any formal government or monarchy is set up. She had a husband and two sons, and during a time of severe famine, they packed up their life and moved to a foreign land in hopes of a better life. But while there, her husband died. And thankfully, having two sons, she would be taken care of. And those two sons married in this foreign place, but soon both of them died, leaving behind three women, three widows. I've been very open about my life to anyone who asks, but I've never publicly shared my own story of being widowed at the age of 31. Being left behind with two young sons, aged 1 and 4. And we took that journey together as a church family. And many of you, with tears in your own eyes, carried me through. So today I want to talk to you about vulnerability. It's not a comfortable topic. We don't ever want to be in a place of vulnerability. Our natural instinct is to build up and protect and seek out security in some way. Maybe you think that's not you and you're like really self-confident, but I have a question. Has there ever been a time that you were out somewhere, maybe to Wasson Mills or something, and you're in the middle of the mall and you suddenly think, did I remember to lock the car? Thank you. Thank you, Deborah. Because that happens to me all the time. I'm so uncomfortable in those moments. Even driving here today, I'm like, did I unplug my straightener? Thank you. Yeah. We don't like being vulnerable to attack. We want things to be locked up and secure so that we know we're not going to come down and the house is going to be burnt when we get home from church. So that's just me on a good day. But on a deeper level, we live this out in our finances. We have savings accounts, a plan for retirement, an emergency fund. And yes, this is wisdom to lock your doors and steward your resources well, and take accountability for your responsibilities. Otherwise, you might not have a car to come back to after shopping, and all your kids' squishy mellows might be gone. Thanks. But on a deeper level still, what about matters of the heart? If you think of someone who broke relationship with you or betrayed your trust, have you ever thought to yourself, I'm not going to let myself get hurt like that again? While putting healthy boundaries in place is a good thing, When we put up barriers to protect ourselves outside of the provision of God, we actually end up in a position of being more tightly bound to that thing rather than being free from it. When we put up barriers to protect ourselves outside of the provision of God, we are more connected to that thing instead of released from it. Because in all things, we are the steward, not the Lord. In all things. We gave up lordship of our lives when we surrendered to follow him all of our days. So I don't have to control anything, but I do have to manage things. When I say we must remain vulnerable, you may think it unwise, because synonyms for the word include exposed, at risk, unsafe, unguarded. And I don't by any means profess that we should take this posture towards situations life throws at us. I should not be at risk or unsafe with my finances or my family. But I do by every means profess that we take this posture of being exposed and unguarded before God. Always. In everything that life throws at us. It is paramount above all else. So when I take measures in my life to protect with my own resources and my own strength, it simply will never do. To illustrate this point, I have a story about, our tenant who lives in our basement suite. And one time the drain was backing up and like all the waste and drainage lines were coming up into her tub. It was gross. she didn't tell me because she didn't want to bother me. And she wanted to solve the problem herself. So she called Roto-Rooter to come and clear the drain and then found out it was going to be something like $400 to come and, you know, cable the drain. And I just said to her, you know I'm related to a family of plumbers, right? Like my dad, my uncle, my brother-in-law, family friends. Like, not only that, but it's my house. It's my responsibility, not yours. And I'm actually very happy to take care of this problem. And furthermore, I have the resources to deal with it more than sufficiently. Ever since beginning to prepare for this message, I felt the Lord saying that exact same thing to me in various situations in my own life. I own the house, Caitlin. It's my responsibility, not yours. And I have more than enough resources to deal with this problem sufficiently. This is a delicate balance, and I really want to dive into it today because it's a biological human instinct to provide and protect. But when we do this outside of the Father, we're doing it with inadequate supply, and the results will be half-baked and overpriced every time. Vulnerability postures us in such a way that we can lead and make decisions, manage or protect from a place of surrender to the Lord. And what he can do with that is nothing short of miraculous. And that's Naomi's life. And I have found it to be true in my own life. And so I hope that it will also give to you today as well. All right, Joshua, now I'm ready for slide number dos. All right, the inevitability of being vulnerable, broken, and unguarded in life. In Ruth 1:5, we read, "And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Things are going to happen. Life takes a turn, and you are left holding the broken pieces. The day that Jeff died was a very gray and rainy day in January. My parents took the kids so that I could just be by myself to process. I don't know how long I sat and stared out the window at the rain overflowing in the gutter on the roof. I was numb. I couldn't think of anything beyond what was happening in that moment. I remember talking to Lorraine Brooks on the phone, and she prayed with me through my tears. Life happens, and God's heart breaks for the brokenness that we live through. In biblical times, women, especially widows, had few legal rights or social standing. So if a husband died, they lost their primary source of income or financial security, and they had to rely on relatives or community or charity. But Naomi has none of this living in a foreign place. So with probably zero likelihood of survival, if she stays put, she packs up and returns to Israel. She needs community. At the very least, there are some protections for her there. But unfortunately, when she rolls into town, she's met with the harsh reality of coming to terms with her situation. Later on in Ruth chapter 1, it says, "And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?'" Joshua, you can go to that next slide. We've all been in this place, the place of, "Lord, why did you let this happen to me?" And I'll tell you, being vulnerable before the Lord in these times is not easy. Lawsuits, betrayal, loss, verbal abuse, terminal diagnosis, infidelity, not knowing where the work is going to come from, waking up with a depression over your head each morning. There will be times in your life that you find yourself in a mess that you didn't necessarily make, but you're the one who has to deal with it. These are the times that the Lord can feel a million miles away. But let me be very clear. These things are not from God, and they are not what He has for your life. And even now, He is working all these things that you struggle with for immeasurable good, a goodness that you haven't even thought of. So while we live through circumstances that are not in line with God's ultimate desire for your life, there is a molding that can happen in those places that wouldn't happen anywhere else. A shaping that leads us from glory to glory to glory, which is His desire for your life. We wrestle through it to the point where we become more than a conqueror over it. But it starts with vulnerability. Like I said, when you find yourself in a place you never thought you would be, when your prayer sounds like Naomi's, "Why has the Lord brought calamity on me?" what do you do? Because I guarantee you, every natural instinct of your mind and heart will be to insulate and to protect, to guard, to not let this happen again. And this is where Naomi's response models vulnerability beautifully. And the key to that is brutal honesty. "Don't call me Naomi. That means happy. Call me bitter. I am the embodiment of sadness. The Lord brought me away full, and I'm coming back to you broken and in profound grief. It's my identity now. There's no version of my life that will not be marked by this loss." These things aren't true, but they are honest. It's not true that God brought calamity on her. God does not actively seek our harm. But the feeling is honest, and that's the first step in living in vulnerability. Honest with yourself, honest with God, and not disguising it for the sake of others, especially your community. Naomi's story, as I've found for myself, puts on display what can happen when you're vulnerable before God in brutal honesty and yet keep looking to Him while putting one foot in front of the other. Because your story isn't over. I remember the first time driving up to church for Sunday service after Jeff died. It was just as COVID restrictions were loosening. So we had church outside in the back lot, and there was maybe about 30 people there. I was so thankful that it was raining a bit so I could just put my hood up over my head and not have to look at people or not have them look at me. I remember seeing faces that knew me in times of fullness and blessing, and how it felt almost embarrassing now to be walking up to the building empty. Even though my sons held my hand, I felt so alone. And I remember standing for the worship and not even being able to sing the songs, maybe just a couple lines before tears streamed down my face. And I said, I'm not crying, it's just been raining on my face. This feeling of coming back empty is not special to me. We have all been, or like Sarah said during the worship, we may currently be in that dark night season where things are broken beyond repair, where you wish more than anything you could go back to change something, wondering where in the world God was. It is an age-old question. Why is the Lord punishing me? Why did he let this happen? But that brings me to point number two. In these moments, you always have a choice. You may feel hopeless and powerless, but you choose how you respond. You can hold on to this feeling of the Almighty bringing calamity on you. You can shore up and build up and protect, and it gives you a little bit of control. It's a way of making sense in your brain and justifying your pain or reconciling your anger. Or you can be vulnerable, unguarded, exposed. Now, vulnerability doesn't mean giving in and letting life happen. It doesn't mean living in repeated cycles of pain or dysfunction or trauma. In this context, vulnerability looks like making the choice in prayer to accept that it doesn't make sense. And it's not going to make sense. Making the choice to surrender to knowing the one over knowing the why. Joshua, stay with me. Next one, thank you. Making the choice to remain unguarded before him. Maybe your prayer will sound like, Lord, this is breaking me, but you still have my yes. Acknowledging in the midst of your suffering that God is there and he knows the way forward releases the redemptive hand of God to work while you're in the middle of the unknown. This now moves you forward through it by his grace, not just out of it. This isn't the end of your story. When Naomi returns to Israel, both her daughter-in-laws set out to join her, but Naomi knows that there's little to no life for them in Israel, so she tries to send them back. One returns back to her family, but the other one, Ruth, refuses to leave her. So they settle in Israel, and Ruth goes out to glean among the harvesters of the grain field to provide food for them. This practice goes back to a law found in Leviticus. When you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now, Ruth and Naomi may have thought that this law allowing widows to glean in the fields was God's way of providing for them and solving a problem. And it was to a certain extent. But I want to point out that this is the Roto-Rooter solution, if you will. We are about to see that when we're surrendered to him, he meets our need abundantly more than that. He's about to call the entire family of plumbers in on this situation. Thank you. So as Ruth goes to glean, the particular field she chooses happens to belong to a man named Boaz, who is very handsome. The Bible doesn't say that, but I assume that he is. And he tells her that she can glean right up to the shearers. Don't go to any other field. I'll protect you. Like, I will make sure no one bothers you, and we'll keep you safe here. So Ruth goes home and tells her mother-in-law, and Naomi says, next slide, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living for the dead, or the dead. Naomi also says to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. The Lord has not forsaken us in our trouble. He has sent us a redeemer. Let me tell you this. When we've been hardened by life's circumstances, we have a really hard time seeing anything else for the good gift that it might be. If we've been hurt in a relationship or like stung in like a bad job situation, I don't know, I'm not a business person, I don't know, something bad happens, right? Anything we do new after that, we kind of proceed cautiously. We keep people at arm's length. Sometimes we become so jaded that our entire outlook on anything new is so skewed by negativity. In this scenario, Naomi has every right to be skeptical about this really good thing that's happening. Oh, well, things are good now, but just wait, it's probably too good to be true. But she isn't like that. I think in this scene, she's literally jumping for joy. Reminds me of my own mother-in-law. She allows herself to be joyful because she recognizes that her tragedy was not the end of God's faithfulness to her. And furthermore, this scenario prophesies about the redemptive nature of Yahweh that he has sent, and it's in his nature to send us a redeemer, a savior, to not leave us in our brokenness. And I believe this is key in the posture we take when we choose vulnerability. It keeps us in this perspective that it's not my life, it's not my accomplishments or my anything. He has done everything. He gave his son. He gave it all. Whatever I have lost, he gave me more. Though I'm in the middle of this dark night, he is sustaining me through to the morning light. Christ is enough for me. This is the uncrushable hope that the Lord will redeem. But if we are not vulnerable, we will miss it, because we'll be too busy scouting the horizon for the other shoe to drop. Next slide, Joshua. Thank you. I like the synonyms of the word redeem, rescue, vindicate, save, recover, reclaim, buy back. Are they not all the counterwords to the synonyms of vulnerability I shared earlier? At risk, endangered, unsafe. But it reminds us of the struggle within us to choose vulnerability. I don't like being in a position where I need to be rescued. I would much rather be safe and comfortable. In short, I don't want to need anybody for anything. But when we insulate ourselves in the midst of our pain, we turn our back to the redeeming nature of God. When we seek to put ourselves in a position by our own strength where we don't need to be saved, we cut out the middleman. We cut out the Savior, the redemptive work of God on our behalf. We go to the Roto-Rooter solution when the whole family is there, like just hovering, waiting. Like, are you gonna ask me? I'm here to help. I have the skills, I have the materials, I know what to do. But no, we do it our own way. And that's not a judgment. I'm like that. We're all like that. Insulating ourselves from the pain actually insulates us from the process. This beautiful process of redemption that the Lord is always at work doing. And believe me, I know it's one thing for me to say it, all dressed up with a bow on Sunday morning, but I have lived in the trenches, lived in days of fear and panic attacks. I used to wake up with a dread in the morning at what the day might hold, just wishing for it to be nighttime again so I could go to bed and it would all be over. But then as soon as nighttime came, I would feel this panic and this dread about going to bed, not knowing what might happen in the night, and everything is closed, and who do I call if I need help? It was a terrible cycle, and it was so ugly and so hard for so long. Like I said, this is not the place the Lord has for his people. But there is a necessity of doing these moments in the fold of the Father to bring beauty from the ashes of your life. So, point number 3. Vulnerability releases the work of the Father to do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. So, when we find ourselves in a spot that we didn't ask for, or we never thought we would be in, or maybe even a mess of our own doing, first of all, it's inevitable. It's gonna happen. The best warranty or guarantee cannot ensure a carefree life. Second of all, you have a choice in these situations. Even between a rock and a hard place, you still have a choice to say yes to the Father and keep putting one foot in front of the other, even if every natural instinct is to hunker down and self-protect. And third of all, by giving him your yes, the possibilities of what he can now do are boundless. This posture, next slide, Joshua, releases this response. The posture of vulnerability, just letting yourself be at risk before the Lord, totally unexposed or exposed and unguarded before him, releases all of these things that he can do on our behalf. Now, I don't want to make assumptions of God because he can and will do what he wants. He's God. I don't profess to know the things that he will do or wants to do. But what I do know from the Bible, from my life, is that it is in his nature to respect free will because he gave us free will. Even he doesn't give us the ability to make our own decisions only to override them when they're the wrong decisions, right? Even in the garden, he gave us free will and we made the ultimate wrong decision and we've been living with it ever since. Our decisions to do things our way limit what God wants to do in our lives. So when I hide myself or attach myself to anything other than him, I'm handcuffing the miraculous work that is in his very nature to do on my behalf. But on the other side, when we decide to say yes to him in these moments of brokenness or confusion or anxiety, he responds. He honors our surrender. He delights in our childlike faith of coming to him. We know he's a good father, even when we don't understand what's happening. And that process changes us more into the image of Christ. This is our faith. This is discipleship. The cares of the world don't bypass me, but I'm being shielded from their weight and transformed into the likeness of the one that I've chosen to lay it down for. We cannot stop God, but our obedience ushers in a greater degree of his kingdom. He weaves beautiful things in the midst of our vulnerability. I know this to be true because this is what he did for me when I said yes in the middle of my brokenness. The Lord took care of me. He met every one of my needs. I wanted for nothing. I didn't have to put my kids in daycare when the primary breadwinner of our home died. I did not have to immediately start working full time. Our daily lives stayed pretty much the same. The Lord held on to my heart. There was brokenness and the temptation to despair. But when I gave him my whispered yes, he picked me up and held me close. Each night after the kids went to bed, I would sit alone on the couch, watching TV or doing a puzzle. And in all those times, I did not feel the loneliness I should have felt. The Lord shielded me from that. The Lord healed my mind. I received regular counseling and short-term medication for panic attacks and high levels of anxiety. I had to relearn how to respond to things like when my kids got sick, or even just dropping them off at school every time my phone rang, panic at what worst case scenario was probably waiting for me on the other end. I still work through these things, but he changed my mind so that I don't worry like I did. The Lord continues to be full of grace for me. Even now, I feel the sting of betrayal still. God, I believed you. I trusted you with my most dear thing. How am I supposed to be able to trust you in the future? But he is faithful to see me through in this. The sting has become less, and his grace is sufficient for me. Even as I strive to trust him without understanding the why behind it all. The Lord has made a physical way for me in all of the unknowns in my life. My kids, my work, my home, and even on the verge of a very new and wonderful chapter. He led me with so much clarity in my spirit to this new place, a new season that is beyond anything I imagined possible. Even the best case scenario I envisioned was not as good as this. All of these things happened because in those hard moments, the moments where I felt angry with God and betrayed by him, tempted to despair or be bitter, I chose to say yes to him instead. Even though there was nothing specific I was saying yes to, every time one of those emotions crept in to turn my chin up or turn my back on him, I quickly laid it down and I said, okay, Lord, yes, just give me Jesus. Now you might be thinking to yourself, Caitlin, you surrendered it and you sought the Lord and you believed in him, and yet your husband still died. That is not the testimony we really want to hear. We want to hear about how you believed for a miracle against all odds, and then in the 11th hour, he was healed. But like I said, life happens. It's inevitable. That's not my testimony. It's not the message for today. The loss that I have endured, the loss that we all endured during that season. I think of Beth. I think of Israel. These are the worst things that can happen in life. And if you're looking for something to reconcile that and somehow make it okay, you're not going to find anything because it's an unfair life. And just like it's an unfair life, Jesus gives us an unfair life. He took our sin. He gave us what we did not deserve. And he continues to bless me and pour out his goodness on me in ways so much greater than I could ever achieve or deserve. And I can only look back on my life and say it was unfair. Unfair that Jeff died, and unfair that I have been able to live in such blessing and such fullness and such goodness in spite of all of that. It is an unfair life, and he deserves all the praise. All right, I'm winding down here. Joshua, next slide. I heard this analogy once. In life, you can be the grape or the marble. The marble holds tight and fights to remain solid, but under enough pressure, it will shatter into a million pieces. You could also be the grape. When the pressure comes, you can go straight to surrender. Now, that's not the message that the world tells you, but I would rather be the grape, because what happens in surrender is inconceivably more than what happens under the semblance of control we think we have when we cling tightly to what's in our hand. And you know what else happens to crushed grapes? New wine. Something new. The seed needs to die if it is to produce new life. What God can do with my surrender and vulnerability instead of strong-arming your way through the fight is immeasurably more than what we could ever accomplish on our own. It is more beautiful, more lasting, more than we could ask, think, or imagine. It is a posture unique to the Christian life, and the fruit of that is evident to the world around us. This last verse in Ruth that I want to share with you comes after Naomi's daughter-in-law marries the owner of the field, Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." And the women of the neighborhood said, "A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, to be clear here, it is Ruth and Boaz's son. Ruth and Boaz get married. They have a son named Obed. But it is Naomi that is called blessed. This little baby becomes the grandfather of King David, who is also in the lineage of Jesus. God can take the most broken situation, the most dead seed, and redeem it. Save it, rescue it, justify, vindicate, qualify it, recover it. I'm okay with not getting what I deserve in this life because I already got what I don't deserve for all of eternity. I can be vulnerable in life and before God because there's nothing anyone can do to me. I trust God with my life even when it doesn't make sense or add up, even when I'm hard done by. I can be completely malleable and flexible to his work. I can be the grape, not the marble. This posture of vulnerability allows me to have peace in the crushing because I know what God does with my surrender. Would you bow your heads? Many people, when they talk to me about all this, they say, I don't know how you did it. And honestly, the only thing I can take even a little bit of credit for is that I said yes to the Lord. Even that was by his grace. I said yes to him when I could have said no. After Jeff died, there was a long time before I could read my Bible again. And the first time I opened it, I think I read two or three verses of the Psalms before I had to stop, thinking, God, how can I read about your promises and your love for me when you brought this calamity on me? But I didn't leave it there. I went back. In my brokenness and my vulnerability, my confusion, I kept going back. And soon I could read more than just a couple of lines. Soon I could read a whole chapter. The reason I'm even standing here today is because of the grace of God on my life to say yes to him. It's a choice that he will always honor. But I gave him my yes a very long time ago, and nothing will ever make me take it back. I am so thankful that that continued yes has gotten me through my very deep and terrible wilderness so that I can say, look where I'm standing now. Look what the Lord has done. Look what he is doing. All was not lost. What the enemy meant for evil, he has turned for my good. He's the only one who can. Oh Lord, we don't escape or deny these very real breaking problems that we live through. But we acknowledge that above it all, you are the sovereign Lord. You gave us the breath in our lungs this morning, and that good work that you started, you are going to see it through to completion. And in whatever it is that we are facing here today, or anyone who's listening online, you know that situation inside and out. And you know the way forward. Holy Spirit, I release a grace to come over everyone listening. Even if 49% of you is saying, no, I don't want to do it, if 51% of you can say yes. That 1% can be the turning point. That 1% can be the thing that opens this door for all of your redemption to come in and flood these circumstances. Lord, would you give us the grace to say yes to you? And I thank you already for the testimonies that are coming from that, Lord. The good things that you are at work doing. The story is not over. You are not finished. You have the final word. You are the one, Lord, that we lay it all down to, and we accept nothing short than what you have for us. And I thank you that that will be an amazingly good thing.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.